Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. During the season of Lent, we're focused on where we fall short. It's self-examination time, in other words. And that's often not a very joyous thing to do, an important thing for us to do, and actually good practice for us throughout the year to be mindful before the Lord. It is a solemn season, so one that a lot of people don't take great joy in or hope in, unlike Father Owen, who considers it his favorite church season. But it is critical for us as we consider the reality that we face. And it leads then to that season of hope. But it's my favorite season, and that's the Easter season. And that season of the resurrection, the victory of Christ over sin and death, and the promise of restoration. Well, during this season of Lent, rather than focusing in on the solemn, I'm hoping to prepare us more so that when we look to that season of hope, we'll be more cognizant of that hope that's before us and really be a hope that we look forward to. As I do so, I encountered this story about Florence Chadwick. She was the first woman to swim back and forth, I mean both ways, in the English Channel. Well, on one occasion, she decided that she was going to swim, take the challenge of swimming from Catalina Island, which is off the Southern California coast, to the Southern California coastline. And the day that she chose to do that, unfortunately, was not only chilly, but it was very foggy. And she embarked on this swim 15 hours in. She said, I'd had it. Or she had a boat going alongside of her. Mom was cheering her on, you know, but she was just physically exhausted. And finally, despite the encouragement, she was pulled out of the water. Shortly thereafter, she and the boat arrived at the shore. Turns out she was only half a mile away. So close. Well, she told the reporters the next day, she said, if I could have seen the shore, I think I would have made it. If I could have seen the shore. And that just really hits me because while we don't really get to see heaven right now yet, actually some have, like St. Paul, the Lord gives us enough in Scripture that we can envision it, we can imagine it, such that it should give us hope. And that was the case for the early church. In the early church, of course, suffering persecution, you had, for instance, those who were in the catacombs. Remember that? I mean, they would hide, they were in hiding. And when the catacombs were discovered, they found these drawings, these depictions of heaven on the walls to give them encouragement. Well, they had to have some imagination of what that was like in order to draw drawings. And this Greek man named Aristides was writing a letter in 125 AD to a friend of his about this new religion, Christianity. And he said this, if any righteous man among the Christians passes from this world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God, and they escort his body with songs and thanksgiving, as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. Hold that, from one place to another nearby. Consistent with that, the church father, Cyprian, you may have heard of him, St. Cyprian, he's in the 200s sometime there. He said this, let us greet the day which assigns each of us his own home, which snatches us from this place and sets us free from the snares of the world, and restores us to paradise and the kingdom. Anyone who has been to a foreign land longs to return to his own native land. We regard paradise as our native land. Wow. Of course, remember, Eden was described as paradise, right? A great garden. That's what the word paradise kind of means. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There's a lot to unpack there. But the point is, that's the destiny, paradise. And they were confident in that, and they looked forward to it. Unlike so many in our culture today. Despite believing in the afterlife, many don't look forward to it. In the Barna Research Group poll, this was done in 2003, so I'm sure it's a little out of date, especially with the way our society is declining in faith. But they came out with this information. An overwhelming majority of Americans continue to believe that there is life after death. By the way, hang on to that, right? As you are in conversation with your neighbors, there's a good possibility they believe in life after death. A good connection to conversation with them is to ask, well, what do you believe about what comes after this life? Great conversation starter. Okay. Back to the Barna poll. However, concerning heaven and hell, they believe it exists, but what they believe about heaven and hell varies widely. They're cutting and pasting religious views from a variety of different sources. And what I hope to do with you over this next few weeks is focus in on the source. But they get their view from TV, from movies, from conversations with their friends, and they put this all together into a patchwork of some belief, often inconsistent with each other, about the life to come. This leads, in my observation, to not having a bright outlook about what's to come. Here's the wife of a youth pastor. She says, "I've been a Christian since I was 5. I'm married to a youth pastor. When I was 7, a teacher of my Christian school told me that when I got to heaven, I wouldn't know anyone or anything from earth." Imagine that. I pray you weren't taught that. "I was terrified of dying." Yeah. "I was never told anything different by anyone. It's been really hard for me to advance in my Christian walk because of this fear of heaven and eternal life." Okay? So here's a person who actually has some fear of it, believing that essentially she'll be alone. She won't know anyone or anything. Here's two pastors. Here's a real kicker for me. It's like, wow. An English vicar. Now, that means Church of England. A vicar there is like the rector here, okay? So, same role as myself. He said he was in conversation with a colleague about the life to come. And he says, "Well, if it comes to that..." What? Yes, it's going to come to that. "Well, if it comes to that, I suppose I shall enter into eternal bliss. But I really wish you wouldn't bring up such depressing subjects." Then here's an American pastor. "I can't stand the thought of that endless tedium. To float around in the clouds with nothing to do but strum a harp. It's all so terribly boring." Yeah. Would you bring up that Gary Larson cartoon for me? I've showed this before. There he is. All alone, sitting on that cloud, nothing to do, wishing he'd brought a magazine. He doesn't even have a harp. So, Again, varied views, but most of them falling very, very short of what the Bible depicts about the life to come. And I believe that makes a difference in our spiritual walk today. What's your goal? What's your destiny? Where are you going? What's your hope? So, we also have one of the influences, maybe this. I have a quote from Huckleberry, you know, The Adventures of Huckleberry, right? Mark Twain. So, he portrayed a similar view of heaven. The Christian spinster, Miss Watson, remember her? Takes a dim view of Huck's fun-loving spirit. And according to Huck, Miss Watson went on and told me all about the good place. She said all a body would have to do there was go around all day long with a harp and sing forever and ever. So I didn't think much of it. I asked her if she reckoned Tom Sawyer would go there. And she said, not by a considerable sight. I was glad about that because I wanted him and me to be together. Not in that place, right? Where it's just the never-ending sing-along, which brings me to John Eldridge. Many of you have heard of him, quite a writer. He wrote The Journey of Desire. And he said this, nearly every Christian I have spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. We have settled on an image of the never-ending sing-along in the sky. One great hymn after another. Forever and ever, amen. And our heart sinks forever and ever. That's it. That's the good news. Then we sigh and feel guilty that we are not more spiritual. We lose heart and we turn once more to the present to find life, find what life we can. So that's pretty typical. I mean, he's clearly talked to a lot of folks. I know it's true in my own experience. People have asked me, you know, well, will I ever see my family there? Will I see anybody that I know? You know, will we have relationships? You know, wow. Well, what do we have encouragement from? You know, our Lord in John 14 said this, let not your hearts be troubled, okay? They knew something was up, and what was up was Jesus was going to the cross. Their hearts were troubled. So what's the solution to that being troubled? He says, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Okay, John 14, powerful passage. Think about that just a minute. If we're taking Jesus at what he's saying, he said, I'm here and I'm telling you that where I'm going is to my Father's place. And in my Father's place, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know why? Because I want you to be with me. And of course, that's God's, was his plan from the beginning, isn't it? That we would be with him in fellowship. And we broke that fellowship with our sin that led to the mess of this world. But Jesus came into the world to save us from that mess and to restore us to the original purpose and order. And as he made us physical, we will still be physical, and that's often missed. The resurrection is about this body being restored, in fact, redeemed, in fact, glorified, but it's this body that's going to be glorified, and it's physical, and many have missed that. And it's a place, and the purpose is to be with him. This is the way St. Paul puts it, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's talking about, you know, the challenges even with our own body, and the Lord is going to provide us a new tent, okay? This one's wearing out, going to provide a new one, actually made with God's hands. House not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. Okay, So he goes on to say this, verse 6 of chapter 5. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So some people then have read that to say, well, then I'm not going to have a body. This is where it's important. Scripture interprets Scripture. You got to look at the whole thing. What's Paul's point here? The point is, I'm going to be away from this fallen, broken tent because I'm going to be provided another building. This is a tent. God's going to provide me a building. See, that's the context for what he's talking about. And I would rather be away from this body and be at home with the Lord. What he's saying there is that's our home. But what kind of home is it? Well, if you understood heaven the way these other people did, it'd be pretty drab, pretty boring, nothing going on, right? Lifeless. Can you think of that? Lifeless where God is. That should be incongruous for us, right? Okay. Well, where did we come to this? How did we come to this? We came to this because essentially what the church did is what the Lord warned us not to do. The Lord, through St. Paul, this was in our Bible study today, as a matter of fact, such timing. Lord, thank you. See to it, this is Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. What he's saying there is that the spiritual beings that have rebelled against God have been behind these philosophies of men and the traditions. Are you there with me? They're not neutral. The enemy's at work. And just like he did in the garden with Eve there, and kind of just twist things, had some truth but twists it, so also he does in these philosophies. And it leads the church apart. And so what we did is adopt those philosophies. What am I referring to? Well, one huge one that made a significant difference in the world then and has been passed on through the centuries is Plato. In his philosophy, Plato, smart man, a lot of good stuff. But essentially what he offered was that reality was not physical. Or physical wasn't really reality. His claim was that that reality is fundamentally something ideal or abstract. Okay, what is meant by abstract? Well, it's meant by an idea that is not physical or concrete existence. Okay? All right. So, where did this lead to? Well, it led to basically him proposing that the body is a hindrance to the soul. The body, the physical, is actually a negative. Well, we should know better than that. How do we know better than that? Because God is the one who created our bodies. Right? We just heard it. Genesis 1. And what does the book say? And it was good. It was very good. God did it. The source of reality, he who is reality, created the physical realm as well as our physical bodies. So, it's led to, and I'm not unpacking all of this, but just want you to see where this has led. That no physical objects will be present in the perfect afterlife. Won't be anything physical there. There won't be any physical pleasure. So by the way, when Jesus says, I'm not going to drink of this cup with you until I'm in the kingdom, That's just so to speak. It isn't, you know, that's not really what's going to happen, okay? What he's really just saying there is we're just going to have some close fellowship of some sort. Of course, that begs that question. I mean, it just all starts breaking down when you apply Plato's understanding. In fact, that's what scholars did, and it led to scholasticism. and wonderful scholars, including like Thomas Aquinas. I mean, he came to the understanding that there won't be any animals or plants in the coming kingdom. It's just going to be thought, basically. All heaven is about is contemplation of God. Well, maybe for a scholar like him, that sounds good. But for most of us, we think, golly, you know, I like being active. And there's no physical activity in heaven. But you also might see the connection with that outlook then on the physical and see how that would play out. Remember in the Dark Ages? Okay, they were biblically ignorant. So this philosophy got passed down to them. How did it get passed down to them? Well, it began with, it appears, with a guy named Philo. He was a Jew, scholar, philosopher. And he took Plato and wanted to apply the great wisdom of this wonderful philosopher Plato and apply it to Judaism. Okay? And he began doing that. And he was stationed in Alexandria. Well, then other Christians ended up doing the same thing. St. Clement was a church father. And Origen was another one. And they took that. And the world does this all the time. In fact, it's happening in a grandiose fashion in our own culture today, where we're taking the philosophy of this culture and trying to mix it in and blend it in with the church and with the Christian faith. And it distorts it. So we can talk about justice, and we're agreed about justice, but the world's idea of justice and the Bible's ideas of justice are different. And where are you going to get it? From the elemental spirits of this world, which are behind the philosophies of this world, or from God, who has spoken through his word and told us what reality is. Whether we understand it or not, it's not the point. You're not God, I'm not either. We're not going to understand it all. But he's given us clarity spoken in ways that we can grasp who he is and what he's doing. And he has brought us into relationship with himself by his grace, this great mystery of the word becoming flesh. There's philosophy to that, but it's rooted in the truth of God, not in the world. And so to say that the physical isn't good, so that led to people thinking sex was bad, okay? All kinds of things. But, you know, that one's striking to me because it's messed up the church for a long time. But God is the creator of that. Everything in this world can be distorted, and it has been, but its origin was with God, and it was good. And the bottom line way that we've gotten to this mess is really not Plato. It's the elemental spirits behind those things. It's Satan himself. If you go to Revelation 13, you see that it says that he blasphemes. Actually, this is about the Antichrist, but Satan's right behind him and all that. That he blasphemes God and his dwelling place. Okay, what's God's dwelling place? Heaven, right? Heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. So the enemy blasphemes that. Well, if he blasphemes, speaks against God and all that, that means then that he's at work trying to speak against God and against his dwelling place to all of us. And for us to think, you know, God ain't all that. We're bigger than God. We can handle it without him. We'd rather not have him. That's where our culture's gone to. We don't need him. And his standards that are for us, we don't care for those. We're going to do it our way. Who's behind that? Satan. And he deceives the world in saying, you know, it may have started good, but it ain't ever going to get back to that. God's plan to dwell with man has been defeated. God's plan for this world has been defeated. And so he's going to plan B. And plan B is that there's no physical world after all anyway. And man as he was created isn't going to exist that way anymore. He's just going to be in his spirit being up in heaven. You think I'm making this up? Nope. Here's a couple writers. In the last 30 years or so, This author writes, only our redeemed spirits can live in a spiritual realm like heaven. Therefore, the life we now know as spiritual reality will continue in heaven, but we shall not need or desire the things associated with our present physical bodies. Simply because we shall not possess physical bodies in heaven. I know that's common. There was a leading rector in my former denomination. I went and was interviewing a position for him, and I don't know how we got on it, but we started talking about 1 Corinthians 15. You know, that's the resurrection chapter, and talks about that. And he explained to me that he thought when we were raised, basically we were going to be ghosts. I said to myself, what? The definition of resurrection is that which has died is raised, you know, it's alive again. He's alive. It's a miracle. Yes, that's what we're talking about, miracles. God has wrought it. And Paul goes to great extent there to emphasize his bodily. You see, because he was dealing even at that day with that very philosophy. Okay? Spirit's good, body's not. And as he's writing to the church in Corinth, Greece, the source of that philosophy, right? He's having to tell these Corinthians, no, you can't think the way of Plato, etc. The fact is that Jesus rose bodily from the dead, and we saw it. See, that's some of the significance. Okay? We didn't see some invisible entity. No, we saw Jesus raised from the dead. And he had been killed, and he's alive again. Okay? 500 at one time saw him like that. Physical. Maybe I'll preach on that on Easter. That first Corinthians, you know, anyway. It gets you to preaching. It's so clear there. And yet it was missed. Why? Because of being indoctrinated with a worldview that is not of God, but of worldly philosophy. And we've got to always be careful of that. Is this what the Bible has to say, or is this my own thinking? Okay, here's another. When the material world perishes, we shall find ourselves in the spiritual world. When the dream of life ends, we shall awake in the world of reality. Oh, okay, what's this world of reality going to be? When our connection with this world comes to a close, we shall find ourselves in our eternal spirit home. Okay, well, that is the mindset. Ultimately, Satan's behind it, but worldly wisdom has indoctrinated the church, infiltrated the church, that human philosophy that we're instructed against. And then, of course, on top of it is just flat-out unbelief. Naturalism is also a big part, has influenced the church. You know what I mean by naturalism? There are no miracles, right? There's, you know, that kind of thing. So we don't believe in any of that anyhow. Denial of the supernatural and God's activity in the world. Okay. All right. So I emphasized that Platonism is that, you know, the body is a hindrance. It's in the way. So all that's kind of affected the church. Well, if those people's perspective is correct, what do we have to look forward to? It's a real question, and yet Scripture really emphasizes that we should look forward to heaven. So I want to close this today with some of those appeals. First of all, we begin with our Lord Jesus in Luke. Luke chapter 10, he's talking to his disciples. If you want to look there quickly, it's page 1104. He sent them out. They've had wonderful experience of people being made whole, the enemy being defeated. And the Lord says this in verse 19 as they've come back to say, you know, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Okay? That's pretty powerful stuff, right? If you had that experience, and maybe some of you have, where the demons are subject, you know the Lord is working. That's powerful stuff. So they come back and say, wow, Lord, look at all this happened. And Jesus says, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this powerful spiritual stuff that you're involved in, but that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now think about this for a second. That slide we showed. Would that be more fun? I mean, something more you'd look forward to? Or, you know, beating the bad guys? Most of you would rather have the action, wouldn't you? Your heart's desire would be to do something. We forget that the desires of our heart, other than being corrupted, they get corrupted, are given to us by God. Who created you to desire to eat? Right? God did. He gave you a mouth. He gave you all the organs to eat. God did that. That was His purpose. Now, not that we would eat too much. I mean, think of these things that our hearts long for. And in fact, we can have wonderful experiences, and yet we feel like there's a need for something more. Throughout history, there's been the attempt to work for, you know, the utopic world. There's something more. We want to see peace. We want to see, you know, the relationships of love, you know, the lion and the lamb lying together, you know, all those kind of beautiful imagery. It's in our hearts. You think it came there by accident? Here's what C.S. Lewis says about it. It's a wonderful quote. He thought about heaven a lot. And he said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And we were for an Edenic world. Paradise. And it's to paradise we look to be restored. So rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. Look to our heavenly home. Remember, we reflected on that last week, Philippians chapter 3, where St. Paul said, you know, that I press on toward the upward goal of God in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is the one who's at home and where our home is, and that's the heavenly city. Our citizenship is in heaven, he says. And from it we await a Savior who will change, what? Our lowly body to be like His glorious body, physical. And so if our Lord is there, He's in a place. Think about it, right? If His body is there with God the Father, He's in a place. Then the question is, what's that place like? Is it boring like that? Is God boring? Think about it. Who created heaven and earth? Who boggles your mind with the things that are in the world? He does. Where do you think a sense of humor came from? Is that a product of the fall? I don't think so. Not if you look at the Lord's created order. And He took delight in them. All these creatures. I love to laugh. How about you? Oh, so, you know, again, C.S. Lewis says, you know, joy is the serious business of heaven. Not, you know, sitting or plucking a harp or whatever, right? But joy. Well, what brings us joy? Well, above all, God does, but God's the creative one. Then Colossians 1, 3 to 5. Let me read that. Encouragement. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because, so all this stuff that he's speaking of there, he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You are able even to love all those saints because you have this hope. You have a joy. If we're afraid that it's all going to end, horribly, right? The end of the story is bad. Let me avoid that end of the story, right? But if I know he's got it, it's good. It's going to be good through thick and thin. Jesus endured the cross. What does it say in Hebrews? Because of the joy that was set before him. The hope he had, see, of what's to come. And namely, that's all of us being with him and the glory of his Father in heaven. Okay, I mean, we just roll on all that. My final passage. This one I want you to look at with me. Hebrews chapter 11, page 1284. The context, of course, is he's talking about faith. And then he gives us examples of faith. I call this the Hall of Faith chapter. Not Hall of Fame, but Hall of Faith. As he gives us these wonderful examples, including with Abraham. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So why did he do all this is what we're hearing. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking for that which was really solid, the city that has foundations, because it's built by God. Okay? He was looking for something what? More. Skipping on down, talks about, you know, what he did and others with him. It says, they died in faith, not having received the things. Verse 14, for people who speak thus made it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. So instead of looking back, they were looking forward. And it says here, verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Now, what's God's response to that? That they were looking forward. Oh, you guys, no, wait. You need to stay planted right, you know, in what you're thinking right now, focused on the earthly things. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God is commending these saints to us because they were living their lives looking forward to that which was better, a heavenly country. They weren't focused here. As it says in Colossians 3, you know, set your mind on things that are above, not things that are on earth. The things above are the things of God, and those are good things, not less. We have a tendency to think that what's to come is less than now. But I want to tell you that your loved ones who love the Lord and are with him are living it up. You ain't seen nothing. They don't want to come back. They love you. They're looking forward to it working this way, that we go to be with them, not them coming back here. Are you hearing me? They're looking forward and commended by God for looking to a better country. God is not promising us something less. He's not promising us just a life of contemplation. We will sing praise to God. We will glorify God, just like we do here. I like our church services. Sometimes I want them to go on and on. I can't take it physically. I need a resurrection body for that. But it'd be okay. Just let's keep praising the Lord. It's good. But we got eternity. We'll do that and we'll do other things. And that's what I'm going to unpack for you in the next several weeks. So next week, I'm going to have a trick question here for you. Is your final destiny heaven? We'll leave it at that. But let's stand and declare our faith in the Lord of heaven and earth.